In 1967, Stevie Wonder released the now famous song, What Christmas Means to Me. This beloved tune, and I'm quoting now, embraces the joy and warmth that Christmas brings, expressing the true meaning of the holiday season. To many, Christmas means candles and carols, presents and lights, mistletoe and snow. The season celebrates treasured traditions, togetherness, and love. All these things and more, whoa, that's what Christmas means to me, my love. That's what Christmas means. So here's the follow-up question. Does this song, known by most of us, accurately reflect your personal beliefs? What does Christmas mean to you? To understand the true meaning of Christmas, we must view it from heaven's perspective. Truly, heaven knows. And the angels declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom his favor rests. And the angels said, do not be afraid. In other words, I'm not here to judge you. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The point I'm trying to make is that it doesn't really matter what Christmas means to me if my answer is short-sighted, incomplete, or flat-out wrong. What matters most is what Christmas means to God. Well, to understand what Christmas means to God, we must crack open the Word of God. Everything we need to know about anything that truly matters is found in the Bible. But to fully appreciate God's indescribable Christmas gift, we need to first humbly accept the sad but true bad news. Before I can declare what Christmas means to God and the gospel, I need to remind you of the sad but true bad news. We will not appreciate God's indescribable gift. We will not properly and fully understand Christmas apart from this. The bad news is that every one of us is a sinner by nature, choice, and practice. And the wages of sin is not coal in a Christmas stocking. No, the wages of sin merits death and divine judgment. Allah, Hebrews 9:27 and John 3:36. Countless passages of Scripture affirm the sad but true bad news. The Bible, you see, tells us what we need to know, not necessarily what we want to hear at any given moment. The Word of God goes on to say in Romans 3:9, that we are all under sin, both Jew and Gentile. Verses 10 and 11, citing the Old Testament, soberly reminds us that there is none righteous, not even one, and that all of us have turned astray. We have all turned aside, and like sheep, we have each gone astray. It's true. All roads minus one lead to the same destination. But that destination is hell, not heaven. John 14, 6, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Many roads, many paths traveled on our own, apart from divine light, leading to the same place. Suffice it to say, the great human dilemma is a universal problem. And this is why everywhere around the world, this Christmas weekend, in many different languages, this same message will be proclaimed. Because it is equally true for all humanity. You say, well, yes, I'm flawed. Yes, I'm sinful. But perhaps if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, the Lord may allow me into heaven or show me favor. But we're reminded in God's word in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. All the deeds of charity in the world, you could ring bells outside Pick and Save every day all year for the rest of your life and serve food at the soup kitchen. But all the deeds of charity in the world cannot atone for all our sin. For James 2:10 says, he who keeps God's law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Left to ourselves, we are helplessly hopeless and hopelessly helpless. In part because holy God doesn't grade on a curve. A perfectly righteous and just judge can't alter his moral standard in order to accommodate our propensity to sin. This sad but devastatingly true bad news is intended to humble our otherwise proud hearts, which is absolutely necessary if we are to humbly receive and joyfully celebrate the equally true good news. The bad news, the great physician informs us in his word, and our experience and conscience affirms that this bad news is true, is that we have serious cancer. The good news is that there is a treatment with 100% success rate. Christmas is merry. Sinner. Because God by nature is a savior. Christmas is merry, fellow sinners, because by nature, God is a savior. And that is a consistent theme echoed throughout the Old and New Testament. So with that by way of introduction, this is what Christmas means to God. Number one, reconciliation and imputed righteousness. Reconciliation and imputed righteousness. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. The book of 2 Corinthians highlights the superiority of the new covenant and the blessing that we have as believers to proclaim that message to a lost world. What does Christmas mean to God? Reconciliation and imputed righteousness. Again, we have to understand where we came from and how we got here in order to appreciate the message of Scripture, God's announcement to all people that first Christmas morning. Because of Adam and Eve's cosmic treason, they were evicted from the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was a real place, but it also represented God's special dwelling place among his people. Man was created by God in his image and enjoyed unique privileges and blessings. We had favored status with God, all because of God's grace. And then the tragic fall. In Genesis 3, man removed from the garden. Paradise is lost, seemingly for all time. This is the position, the condition, the predicament that we find ourselves in, all of us as sinners, that much we share in common. Sinful man is now estranged from his Maker. God is now distant from us. We do not know him in that special way anymore. We do not enjoy that special blessing of his glorious presence, and we only have ourselves to blame. Though Adam tries to throw God under the bus and his spouse, the woman you gave me, and Eve tries to blame the serpent. The devil made me do it. Sound familiar? Again, think about the significance of what happened and what would be apart from God's saving grace. We all know, perhaps some of us understand and appreciate this more than the greater reality, that the heartbreak, the pain, the sorrow when human relationships, human loving relationships, when they are fractured, when there's estrangement, parents and children, friends. As difficult and painful and troubling as that reality is, and the only reason why that ever happens ultimately is because of sin, there is something far worse than human estrangement, and that is alienation from God. Again, I remind you, friends, that sin separates us relationally from God. And that's a big deal, because God and God alone is the fountain of joy and the wellspring of life. Psalm 16, verse 11. Broken relationship, estrangement, alienation. That's our part in what is. Notice the first thing that Christmas means to God, and we won't appreciate this, and we won't relish in this, and we won't rejoice over this without being honest about the bad news. The first thing Christmas means to God is reconciliation and imputed righteousness. Where am I getting that from? Well, from the Word of God. This is what Christmas means to him. Let's read the text together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us, that is, gave us who believe, he gave to us the ministry of, there's that word again, reconciliation. Again, some people would say the greatest Christmas present they could ever get would be the restoration of a broken, fractured human relationship. But there is something far greater and more glorious. And that is what is spoken of here. God reconciling us to himself through Christ, giving to us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19. What are we talking about? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what's that word of reconciliation? Look at this clear summary of the good news message of Christmas. He that is God made him that is Christ, who knew no sin. God made him who was sinless, innocent, blameless, undefiled, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Backing up to verse 18. Why did God the Father send his eternal Son to earth? And the answer is given to us here. To reconcile man with God and God with man. Now, all these things, verse 18, are from God. Every good and perfect gift flows down from heaven, who reconciled, notice the passage in front of you, God reconciled us, that is every believer, every redeemed sinner, God, he reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ. A broken, fractured relationship from him who is life and light. From him who is the source of joy, happiness, and blessing. The God of all peace. He reconciled us. It sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? How is it even possible for God to save unsavable sinners? Truly God, he became truly man. One person, two natures. His eternal deity and true humanity united in indivisible unity. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He who was eternal deity became what he was not without ceasing to be what he has always been. The eternal word became truly human. Why? As the incarnate word, Jesus saves us. He saves us by living the life we cannot live and by dying the death that we deserve. As the perfect mediator between holy God and sinful man, and as the believer's official representative, Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly, and he bore our sin upon the cross. It is the miracle of Christmas which makes reconciliation with God possible through double imputation. Notice carefully verse 21. This is how God performs this great miracle. This is how he saves us. It is not just the way, it is the only way. God made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin. What did Jesus ever do to be treated the way he was treated? And to suffer and die the way he suffered and died? Why did God not merely and simply allow this to happen to his beloved son, but ordain it? Because it was the only way for there to be a reconciled relationship of fallen humanity with holy God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. God places the worst of us on the sinless shoulders of his blameless Son. He takes on our sin while suffering on Calvary's cross, bearing our shame and our burdens and our guilt and all our transgressions, enduring the full weight of God's holy wrath, so that Christ takes on our sin. Our sin is imputed, is credited to him. And additionally, it's double imputation, so that we who are sinful, fallen, cursed, estranged, might become the righteousness of God in him. The best of Christ and his life of moral perfection is credited to our account, so that God, who is just, can be both the just and the justifier of the one who simply believes in him. This is referred to as the great exchange. Our sin, our failures, the worst of us, and all of it, Christ gladly bore. The best of him, his inherent righteousness and his life of obedience. He didn't just come as a man and die. He lived a life under the law, so that that perfect life could become our garment of grace, our robe of righteousness, our covering, so that we again could dwell with God. More importantly, so that God again could dwell with us, who are anything but righteous. What does Christmas mean to God? Why the incarnation? Why the sending of his Son? Why the birth of the Messiah? The first thing Christmas means to God is reconciliation and imputed righteousness. One pastor put it this way: when God looks at you in Christ, believer, he doesn't see your shameful catalog of sins and failures. He sees the pristine life of his beloved Son. He doesn't see your outbursts of anger, even driving in on the way to church. But Christ's perfect patience and love. He doesn't see your impure lusts, but Christ's perfect purity. He doesn't hear your cruel words, but his Son's sinless speech. The first thing Christmas means to God is reconciliation and imputed righteousness. That's the truth of the gospel. That is the real meaning of Christmas, as preserved in the very word of God. Sometimes people have a better way of appreciating the loveliness of something and the truthfulness of something by way of illustration. And so Jesus, of course, shared during his earthly ministry many stories, many parables, trying to underscore timeless truths as he proclaimed the gospel. And perhaps one of the most known and beloved stories of them all is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. That sinful son who couldn't even wait for his father to die before asking him to grant him his inheritance. Shameful, scandalous. How sinful. And that son took that inheritance and he squandered it. He squandered it on himself, on his earthly pleasures. He wasted it all And then he came to his senses as to the reality of his actions. He's now impoverished, has nothing. All of his so-called friends are no longer around him because he has nothing to give them. They were using him. But he realizes and remembers in that terrible state, as he is humbled and broken and contrite of spirit, that he has a father, and that his father is a good man and a gracious, gracious father. And he says, well, perhaps my father would allow me to come back into his house, and perhaps he would receive me. Surely he would receive me and allow me to serve him as a slave. And as he makes his way back with a broken heart, Jesus tells that the father comes running to his son. My son, my son, my estranged son. And there he does not rebuke or reject or send his son away, but in love he restores him. He forgives him. This is the reconciliation that is possible only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Colossians 1, 17 to 22 says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is eternal, the sustainer of that which he has created, and he is the head of the body, that is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Christ will come to have first place in everything. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God came man. And through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And remember this, beloved, though you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and engaged in all sorts of evil, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is what Christmas means to God: reconciliation and imputed righteousness. There's a second thing that Christmas means to God, and that is redemption and restoration. The four R's, the greatest gift that God could possibly give to anyone, let alone to undeserving sinners. Far greater than a PS5 or whatever you kids are thinking about perhaps opening, and the joy that you trust that will bring you, at least temporarily. God's love is so great. His grace is so amazing. His mercy so infinite, that he pours out on his own the richest blessings that one could possibly give and that anyone could receive. The second thing Christmas means to God is redemption and restoration. But don't take my word for it. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Did God know that if he created a people to know him, to enjoy him, to delight in him, that if he created creatures in his image, that they would fall? Did it catch God by surprise when Adam cast the human race into sin? And the answer is no. When God purposed to create all things, he foreknew what would happen. The fall did not catch a meticulously sovereign God by surprise. Hence Romans 1, Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Said differently, listen to this. This is glorious. This is glorious because it is true. When man fell from grace, the God of grace already devised a plan of redemption. He knew that in creating us as he created us, that we would choose a lie over the truth, sin over righteousness, stuff over him. And yet he purposed a plan of redemption. This is one reason why the scriptures refer to Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What's that mean? It means many things. But it's reminding us that God had a plan, that he would show his grace, mercy, and love to sinners, and would save us from the slave market of sin and from the things that we deserve because of our sin, death and judgment. The second thing Christmas means to God is redemption and restoration. For God to be fully known and supremely glorified, he executed a perfect plan. Theologians call this the covenant of redemption. And this is how Galatians speaks of this plan coming to fruition. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 puts it like this. But when the fullness of time came, that is to say that Christ arrived on the scene of history at the appointed time. Unlike most airlines and airplanes and airports, God's prophetic plan is always on schedule. We have a pilot here tonight, but I know you're not fully responsible for those delays. When the fullness of time came, the Savior King came, and he will come again at the appointed hour of God's choosing. When the fullness of time came, look again at the text, Galatians 4:4. Here's what happened. Here's what God purposed to do. Here's what God did. He sent forth his Son through the miracle of the incarnation, the virgin birth, the arrival of Messiah, born of a woman, born under the law. God had promised to do something great and mighty, spectacular. It was a godlike thing for him to do, if he would will to do it. And he did. And he said that you'll know that this special era of salvation is upon you when a virgin gets pregnant. How is that possible? That's the point. When the impossible is made possible, when a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, this is God's sign, the dawn of salvation, how God will save an estranged, sinful people. When a virgin gives birth to a son, and not just any son, a child, and not just any child, a king, and not just any king, a divine wonderful, glorious Savior. Isaiah 7:14 says that Messiah's virgin birth is God's sign of salvation. It seemed like it might never happen. And then it happened, and the fullness of time came. Emmanuel, God is with us, pleased as God with man to dwell, bringing back the idea of what was lost in the very good beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God with his people again. But we're sinful now, and he's holy, as he's always been. Yes, Emmanuel, the eternal Son, who becomes truly human, God and man, executing a plan that God devised in eternity past to save a people unto himself. So he who is a son and a king is also the Savior, the long-awaited Savior. Emmanuel has come to redeem and restore God's wayward people. The blessed lawgiver becomes the curse bearer. Matthew 1:21, the Virgin Mary will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Why? What's in the name? What's the significance? You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the big bad world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does Christmas mean to God? Well, we cannot leave without mentioning redemption and restoration. Galatians 4:4-5, look at the text one final time. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law. The only way to get saved according to the law is by a life of perfection. He came to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. One commentator put it like this: not only was the incarnation the fulfillment of myriads of Old Testament prophecies, but it was also the culmination of a rescue plan devised within the eternal counsel of the triune God before the creation of the world. Slaves of sin and death redeemed by Christ. Purchased by God for God through his lifeblood. And more than that, friends, he restores us to a privileged place of undeserved honor and blessing. What does Christmas mean to you? I say to you, the real question is, what does Christmas mean to God? Behold, what manner of love is this? 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love is this? That we should be called children of God. In case you missed it the first time, let me say it again. Christmas truly is Mary, because God by nature is a Savior. Repentant sinners are gloriously saved by God through Christ's perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious bodily resurrection. What Christmas means to God is, by God's grace and his grace alone, what Christmas means to me. I get it. Honor, glory, blessing, his. Undeserved favor and blessing he pours out on us in Christ. If God wanted to give a gift in accordance with his perfect nature, it would look like this. This is how it went down, according to God's perfect plan. What does Christmas mean to God? Reconciliation, imputed righteousness, redemption, and restoration. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, beloved, the ministry of reconciliation. What are you talking about? that God was in Christ, reconciling the lost world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he's committed to us who believe. The message of reconciliation, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Everything we need and don't deserve is ours in the Beloved. That is Christ. Grace upon grace. What does Christmas mean to God? Not only reconciliation and imputed righteousness, but redemption from sin and judgment and restoration. It's like this, Galatians 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, beloved, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What I want to remind you of again this morning is that Christmas is a grand celebration of the gospel. For unto us was born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because it is he who will save God's people from their sins. So what we do in a special way at Christmas is we join the angels and say, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Peace with God through Christ. Peace among men with whom God is pleased to dwell. Oh, when we hear the old, old story and view Christmas through God's lens, of course we will join the angels as we should, in declaring not just glory, but gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Let us pray. Father God, on this blessed Christmas Eve, we will give thanks to you, for though you were justly angry with us because of our sinful and rebellious hearts, your anger is turned away in and through your Holy Son, the incarnate Word of God. Lord, you have comforted us this morning, despite all that seems to be so wrong in this world and the part we've played in that. You have comforted us with glad tidings of great joy through the gospel of peace and the word of reconciliation. Behold, you are our salvation. Therefore, we will trust and not dread. You are our joy and our strength. Lord, may we share this message of reconciliation to those who are alienated and estranged from God. May we declare that you, who are mighty, has done a great thing, taken on flesh, and conquered death's sting. Through his perfect life and his atoning death, you have become our salvation. Therefore, we will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We ask that you would spur us on, Holy Spirit, to make known your saving grace among the peoples. And Spirit of God, as we proclaim this message, would you draw many to Christ? Even this morning, even during this prayer, would you draw many sinners to Christ so that they too might experience the merriest of Christmases? We ask this ultimately for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.